Scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 1. We continue our series here today looking at verses 19 through 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me and say, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it. They shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. Every one of you fastened on his weapon of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. You rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. You returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, and the days that you remained there. Lord, bless this reading of his holy and precious word. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Come on, guys, they're coming. Good morning. Do you have good eyesight? Can you see well? I can't. If I take my glasses off, you turn a little foggy. So I need some help. Can you help me? What animal do you see here? You see a duck?
Duck.
What do you see?
A
I see a rabbit. Do you see the rabbit? Oh, there is a rabbit. Look, here's his ears, there's his eye, there's his nose. You can't see that rabbit?
That's a dot.
One of us is blind. How about this? Can you see a number there?
26.
26. You can all see that? Oh, that's good, because I couldn't see it too, and I was concerned. How about this? Are there black dots on this? Move it back and forth and look around. Do you see the black dots? You don't see any black dots? Move your eyes back and forth.
There's one white thing.
They keep disappearing, don't they? If you look back and forth, you see black dots, but there are no black dots on that picture. So are your eyes always perfect? No. They sometimes see things that aren't there, and a lot of times they don't see things that are there. Should we always trust our eyes alone, or should we ask God to help us see? We need to ask God to help us see, because do we see eternity? No. Can we see God right now? No. But is he here? Yes. See, the Holy Spirit gives eyes to see. That's his great blessing. And we need his help to see clearly. And our passage today is about people who thought they saw what they needed to see, but they weren't looking at God. And that got them in a lot of trouble. So, who sees the duck? You can have the duck. You see black dots? You can have the black dots.
I see pink dots.
Pink dots? I think that your shirt's reflective off of that. Would you like 26? It means you're not colorblind. That's what, if you see the 26, you're not colorblind. Okay, let's go back to our seats and to learn more, okay? Thanks for your help. Begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes to see you, see ourselves, but most of all, to see Jesus more clearly. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to believe, and bless us from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Along the lines of the optical illusions I shared with the kids, there's an ad on television currently right now about the dangers of bad cell coverage and why you should use the cell company because it has great coverage. And a friend is telling another friend that there's a party and it's not a costume party. Of course, not faded out on her phone at that point, and she puts on a costume and shows up for a party looking absolutely ridiculous. Eyes to see, ears to hear. Without them, it's a dangerous world to live in. And Israel is unfortunately a great model of that danger here in this passage. Remember, the people are posed on the edge of the promised land. But before they go in, Moses is reminding them of their history. And in this section, he reminds them of the incident that's recorded in full for us in Numbers 13 and 14. How the Lord had given them clear instructions about going into the land he had provided. And Moses is recounting that, not just to remind them of what had happened, but to warn this current generation about trusting and seeing and listening and obeying. It's a great help to us and a warning about the nature of temptation and of sin. It's a test. Israel had left Egypt. They had taken plunder with them as if they had conquered, though God had conquered for them. They met with God at the mountain, received the Ten Commandments two different times because of their rebellion. They have made a difficult journey, as verse 19 tells us, through the terrifying wilderness. Chapter 8 is going to show us later that it's filled with fiery serpents and scorpions. But in all these things, God had directed and provided. And now, according to verse 21, there they stand. They can see the land that had been promised. And they are commanded, go up and take possession of it. And God adds, because he knows them, do not fear or be dismayed. Remember, he has been showing himself trustworthy in Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, in the manna, in the water, and with his presence. Verse 22 says that all of you, again, here's this covenantal unity. They are one people. They came up with the idea of exploring the land to figure out the best way forward. Now, the Numbers account presents it somewhat different, that it was a command of God, but that's not that big a difference. Some of the people probably suggested it. Moses thought it was a good idea, brought it to God, and God said, yes, do it. The text itself makes no comment on whether spying land was a good thing or a bad thing. And so we can't make too big of a deal about it. So Moses chooses one from each tribe, 12 in all, to go up and to reconnoiter. They come back and report first about the positive, carrying a cluster of grapes so big it takes two people to carry it. They show their fruit and report, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But apparently that's not all they said. As verse 28 here makes clear, there is a challenge, a big challenge. They say, our brothers have made our heart cut. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified to the heavens. And we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. The people themselves are overwhelming. Anakim is a reference to giants, to huge and strong and powerful fighters. The cities, archaeologists have discovered that most Canaanite cities were built on the site of old cities. So as you walk towards them, they were always up higher than the rest of the surrounding area. And as you came close, and they had great walls around them to protect them, so it looked like they literally reached to the heavens the closer you got to each of them. They appeared impenetrable. The result of that report, according to verse 27, is rebellion. It began in their tents, their murmuring, grumbling to one another. That quickly turns into an accusation. Because the Lord hated us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. It's a lie. Joshua and Caleb given the opposite report. They had encouraged people to trust. Moses himself reminded them of the song he taught them at Exodus 15 after the Red Sea, that God is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. And even here, Moses again rebukes them and reminds them, the Lord will go before you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. He has already carried you like a little babe, like a young child. And he has led us and showed us the way. But they will not heed the warning of Moses or Joshua or Caleb. They saw what they saw. Actually, they only saw what 10 of them had seen. But that report sounded true to them. Here's a great picture of what's going on here. You know, Jesus sends the disciples ahead in Matthew 14 to the other side of the sea. And in the middle of the night, with winds and waves going on, he comes walking on the water and 11 of the disciples hit the bottom of the boat in terror because it's a ghost. Peter, on the other hand, said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And the worst word in the history of mankind, come. Peter jumps out of the boat, walks towards the Lord, but the text tells us in this wonderful way, he began to notice the wind and the waves. Now, what's necessary for Peter to notice the wind and the waves? To take his eyes off of Jesus. And that's what's going on here. Here's this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night right there in front of them. Here's manna that they're eating that they went and collected every morning. But where are their eyes? On these supposed giants in these fortified cities. What's more real to them? The giants in the cities. They They do not repent. Verse 32, Moses gives them a clear rebuke. You did not believe Yahweh your God. And I want to be clear here. Not believing God is evil. It's calling him a liar. It is an act of rebellion and of rejecting God as God. They are trusting those 10 spies more than they trust God, who has carried them, delivered them, provided for them, and visibly present to them. This is a great picture of the battle of faith. It's not a battle out there. It's in here. Am I only willing to trust what I can see, what I can measure, what I can control, what I can understand? I.e., do I only trust myself? Or do I trust the God who is, the one who had been faithful and provided and was visible to them? Here's a great picture of spiritual blindness. Even though God is visibly present, they cannot see. And instead rely on others had seen and reported. That's the battle of faith. Do I trust myself? Or do I trust God? Or put it more bluntly, am I trusting God or am I trying to be God? You know, God allows tests, and this is one of them. We could say we don't understand this, but that's not completely true. God, in making us in his image, did not make you to be a robot or computer that just does what it is told. God made you so that you could respond, to give, to bless, to share. And it requires free choice. In Adam, our covenantal head, we made a choice. And it was a choice not to believe God, to rebel against him. And as such, we made ourselves slaves to sin. But God provided. He provided a Savior who always perfectly obeyed and listened and followed, who trusted the Father even to the point of death, and who conquered sin and the deceiver. That Jesus, who now rules and subduing and setting us free, gives us the ability once again to listen and to obey. And he calls us to faith. But when he does, he also wants that faith to be refined, to be made more and more pure. And he allows tests. And that's what he's allowing for his people right here. It's not an unfair test. A pillar of fire and cloud on one side, a report about tall cities on the other. With the Red Sea and the 10 plagues, not in your distant memory, but just a year ago. It's not a hard test, unless you're spiritually blind. Unless you're not willing to trust him who you cannot control. He allowed the testing and refinement, so growth and maturity and a deepening relationship might take place. And it's true for all of us. Moment by moment, we must answer the question, am I trusting God or trying to be God? Lord, in this trial, in this hardship, in this thing, how are you refining me? Help me to trust you for that and to not fight you. James tells us in his letter, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, when tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That's what Israel reaped. They did not heed Moses' rebuke. They did not listen to the challenge of Caleb and Joshua. And they brought God's wrath on themselves. Verse 35, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, And then later, Joshua, the son of Nun, who will be the leader. Verse 37, Joshua had been selected because Moses himself will not enter the land because the Lord was angry with him. It's a story related in Numbers 20. The people frustrated him so that he struck the rock instead of spoke to it, disbelieving, rebelling against God. Except for Joshua and Caleb, not a single person of fighting age would survive the next 38 years of wandering. And the very children they complained that would become prey are the ones to whom Moses now speaks and are being invited to come receive their inheritance. The previous generation did not see with eyes of faith. But that wasn't their only problem. They also didn't trust the Lord. They leaned on their own understanding. Verse 41, you answered, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. Again, they're not listening. They're completely ignoring what God had just said and are want a do-over to go back to what God had said earlier. They didn't like the results of their disobedience, so they think they should get another chance. And we need to understand here, we have sinned is not repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. In this context, it would mean to go from not listening to God to listening to God. But they're not listening to God. They're telling God what they are going to do and what God therefore should do for them. They're still trying to tell God what to do, still trying to be God. They are ignoring the heart problem. It's the kind of repentance Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief produces death. What they have here is a worldly grief. They're sorry they're not going to get what they want to get. And so they then tell God what he has to do. Verse 42 is the patience of God sending Moses again. Do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Here's the picture that we need to understand. The hill country that God had set before them is to their left. The pillar of cloud or fire, depending on the time of day, that had been over there is now over here, to the right. God will not go with them. He has already gone the other direction. But they know better. And they go up anyway. God was not with them. And the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against them, chased them as bees do, and beat them down as far as Seir and Hormah. Again, they're full of worldly sorrow for having been beaten, and they weep before the Lord. But the Lord does not listen to their voice or give ear to them because they have a worldly sorrow, as if that sorrow would somehow or another earn them something from God. Let's be clear here. Israel first rebelled against the Lord's command to go in and to take the land. Secondly, they did not believe God, contrary to all of his faithfulness. And then thirdly, they presumed upon him, telling him to bless what he already said he would not bless. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, made clear these things happen not just for their sake, but for others as well, which is why Moses is recounting that story to the current generation poised on the edge of the land. And while it's here before us today, because it's for our sakes as well, are we listening to God, submitting to and trusting him, repenting where we need to repent, not with worldly sorrow, but by trusting in his mercies? Are we listening and moving forward by faith, especially when we cannot see? Or are we more like them, believing only what our eyes can see, trusting only what we can understand and control? Truth be told, we're a lot like them in a lot of ways. Submitting to, and trusting God is beyond our abilities. Repenting. Who did it? Not me. Only in Christ can we find the ability to listen. Only in Christ do we receive a new heart to obey. Only in Christ do we have a sure foundation for trusting. Because he listened, he obeyed, he trusted, even to the point of death. And because of that, on the third day, the Father raised him and gave him that name above every name and that power and authority over all things. See, the hard lesson here, the lesson we need to learn again and again and again, is God is not a God to be trifled with. Taking his word out of context, emphasizing one part while ignoring another, leaning on your own understanding, will not get God to do what you want him to do. The hard lesson is God is God and you're not. Moses speaks these things to this new generation that has grown up in the wilderness so that they will not make the same mistakes, so that they will keep their eyes on the Lord, listening to him and obeying him regardless of circumstance. And again, even as I was reading it, I couldn't help but think, their cities are fortified up to the heavens. How can we, who've been wandering for 2 years in the wilderness, or now 40 years, how can we overcome a city like that? How about marching around it once a day for 6 days? And then on the seventh day, do it 7 times and say, "Praise God." And the walls will come tumbling down. You're kidding me. No, listen, obey, try it, and see what God will do. You know, often people say to me, "If only I could see things the way Israel did." Were you not paying attention? It was physically visible, and it didn't help them. How much more blessed are we? Who've been given the Holy Spirit, who gives eternal eyes to see, ears to hear, and new hearts that can obey. How desperate we should be every day to cry out, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that I might be more faithful in listening, more quick to obey, more sure to trust you. For you are my God, and I am your child." Thankful we should be that God so loved us, people just like Israel, who do not listen well, who do not obey, who do not trust, who rebel. How thankful we should be that he has given his only son for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin in your behalf, that in him you are the righteousness of God. And by the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, you can now listen and obey and trust. So are you asking to be filled with that Spirit, that because of the finished work of Jesus, you might listen, obey, trust, and follow to whatever he's calling you to do? Living in his joy and peace, with a sure hope that he's coming again soon to make all of us new. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for your eternal patience, for your goodness. And Lord, we give thanks for your wrath, that sets before us a clear warning that there are consequences for our rebellion and evil. But how good you are to also set Jesus before us, who has lifted us from the depths of woe and sets us before your very throne, having cleansed us and made us anew. We are your new creation. And so help us listen, help us obey, help us to proclaim, trusting you for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.